turning to Acts chapter 18, where we are this morning. My plan is to finish the chapter. Had the wrong message out there. That was for next hour. All right. Acts chapter 18, the Apostle Paul is in Corinth on his second missionary journey. He had been there for a period of 18 months, and he's about to leave. Acts chapter 18 and verse 18 is where we'll pick up this morning. It says, so Paul still remained a good while there in Corinth after the uproar where they brought him before the magistrate, but he dismissed them, wanted nothing to do with Paul or the beating of the ruler of the synagogue, Sosthenes, directly after that. But it says he remained there for a good while. Actually, we found out from verse 11, is that where it is? Yes, that Paul remained in Corinth for 18 months, spreading the gospel there in Corinth. So back to verse 18, Paul remained there still a good while. Then he took leave of the brethren and sailed for Syria. He's sailing to Syria because that's home. Antioch, the home church where he set out from his missionary journeys, number one and number two, is from Antioch, which is located in Syria. So that's why it says he's going to Syria, back home. And Priscilla and Aquila were with him. Priscilla and Aquila left with him from Corinth. He had his hair cut off or shorn at Cenchrea, for he had taken a vow. Cenchrea is on the coast. Let me pull up the map here. So this is the second missionary journey. He left from Antioch over there, as we talked about, and went through Asia and over to the area of Macedonia and down to Achaia. And then he was at Corinth. Well, just down from Corinth, you see, is Cenchrea there. He's going to sail then from there over to Asia, to Ephesus, with a stop there, and then back down to Jerusalem to keep a feast, as we'll find out this morning. But that's where Cenchrea is. We found out that Aquila and Priscilla go with him, though. You can sense the closeness of these two to the Apostle Paul, and he to them. Can you imagine what those conversations were like? Being able to sit with the Apostle Paul. I mean, it's so good to just sit with people of like faith, isn't it? And have discussions of spiritual matters or of biblical matters. I enjoy those kind of discussions. And I can imagine that's kind of how these things went. I'm sure they had the lighthearted times together as well, but just the spiritual discussions that they had, it'd be nice to just sit there and listen, I think. But Paul leaves Corinth with the intent of going back to Syria, to Antioch. And it says he took a vow in Cenchrea. What's that about? What is this vow? We don't know. Obviously, it's a Jewish vow of some sort. But it's interesting that Luke mentions that Paul took this Jewish vow, but it doesn't say why he did it. Now, the church, the body of Christ, is being rolled out. The kingdom program is being set aside. Why would Paul take this Jewish vow in the first place? Any thoughts?
Maybe to try to reach more Jews?
That's the only thing I can come up with. The only reason I can think of is because Paul is still interested in reaching the Jews. He's still ministering to the Jews, and so he takes this Jewish vow to try to reach some Jews there in Cenchrea, possibly. Again, we don't know, other than he hasn't completely given up on the Jewish people as far as accepting Jesus Christ as their Messiah. Moving on to verse 19. And he came to Ephesus and left them there. Who? The language is kind of confusing. We'll come back to that in a moment. He came to Ephesus and he left them there, but he himself entered the synagogue and reasoned with the Jews. This is Paul's first time at Ephesus. You remember when they first started out on the second missionary journey, they went through the area of Galatia there, and then they headed west, and they thought about going down into Asia, down to Ephesus. But the Holy Spirit forbade them from doing so. That's Acts chapter 16 and verse 6. And so then they thought about going up into Bithynia. But again, the Holy Spirit forbade them from doing so. So they just continued west. And when they got to the coast over at Troas, then Paul had the vision that they needed to go on over to Macedonia and then wound up at Philippi. So now Paul comes to Ephesus. This is his first time here. And upon arriving at this new city, Paul does what he always does when he goes to these new cities. He goes to the synagogue to minister to the Jews. It says here to reason with the Jews. Now, last week I misspoke. What did I say last week? You remember what I was wrong about last week? You're so gracious. You're like, I remember, but I'm not going to say it. I'm not going to be the one to speak up. I said last week that it was the last time that we saw Paul go to the synagogue first. That all of these cities he goes back to, we don't read that he goes to the synagogue again. So I misspoke in that this is the first time at Ephesus, and we do read that he goes into the synagogue here at Ephesus. So my statement last week was a bit inaccurate, and I wanted to clear that up. So here, Ephesus, first time, not having been there before, we do see him go into the synagogue. It's these other cities that he's been to before when he goes back to them on the third missionary journey. We will not read of him going into the synagogue because he had already done that. And actually, the synagogue at Ephesus is the last one that we read of him entering on his missionary journeys. He's entering it now. When he comes back on his third missionary journey, he'll enter the synagogue again, and we're going to see why. Look at verse 20. Acts chapter 18 and verse 20. We'll read two verses here. When they asked him to stay a longer time with them, he did not consent, but took leave of them, saying, I must by all means keep this feast that's coming in Jerusalem, but I will return again to you, God willing. And he sailed from Ephesus. Like Arnold Schwarzenegger, he said, I'll be back. Yeah. I'll be back. On his third missionary journey, God willing, that God would allow it, he would return to the synagogue. And actually, that does happen. But it's encouraging that they wanted to hear more. Boy, that's completely different from the reaction that the Apostle Paul usually gets in the Jewish synagogues in these Gentile areas, right? And it's odd that he wanted to come here earlier, but the Holy Spirit forbid him from coming here. And now, on his return back to Jerusalem, actually on his way back up to Antioch, his home church, he comes to Ephesus, and it seems to be ripe for the harvest. They want to hear what he has to say. So why would the Holy Spirit forbid Paul from coming here earlier? Obviously, the timing wasn't right earlier. There was something different about the atmosphere this time, at this time when Paul goes there, than there would have been before. And we just, again, we know that God knows what he's doing. And now people really want to hear what the Apostle Paul has to say in the synagogue of the Jews here at Ephesus. So he goes into the synagogue, not having been there before, and preaches to them, and they want to hear more. It's encouraging that they wanted to hear more. Again, that's unusual. As we saw in verse 19, though, it said he left Aquila and Priscilla for them to minister to them. Where did he leave them? When you're reading it here, it sounds like he left them where? In Ephesus. But that's not where he left them. He actually left them... did he leave them here at Ephesus? I'm getting lost in my notes. Give me a moment here. Then Priscilla and Aquila with them. So they don't go with them all the way to Cenchrea. It's a bit... he leaves them, Aquila and Priscilla, at Ephesus. Excuse me. On his third missionary journey back, he writes to the Corinthians from Ephesus. And we find that there is a church there in Ephesus operating out of the home of Aquila and Priscilla. So writing back to the Corinthians then, they're mentioned as being in Ephesus. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 16. Sorry for my fumbling there. 1 Corinthians chapter 16. and verse 19. It says, the churches of Asia greet you. Now, again, that's where they are right there, where Ephesus is. It was called Asia at the time. It says, the churches of Asia greet you. Aquila and Priscilla greet you heartily in the Lord with the church that is in their house. So Aquila and Priscilla stay there. It appears that they settle there in Ephesus. They have a house there now, and there's a church meeting there in Ephesus after Paul left them there. By the way, this is the next letter that Paul writes, is the letter of 1 Corinthians. That'll be the next one. We've been keeping up with what he wrote from where, remember. Galatians, 1 and 2 Thessalonians on his second missionary journey. Then when he comes back on his third missionary journey, he's going to be at Ephesus for a number of years. And he's going to write to the Corinthians then from Ephesus. And so this letter of 1 Corinthians will be the next one. And he says he has to go to Jerusalem to keep this feast. They wanted him to stay at Ephesus and preach some more. He said, I can't do it. I got to go to Jerusalem and keep this feast. Why? These feast days and festivals and all of that, that's passing away. Why would Paul want to go to Jerusalem to keep a feast? It's the same answer as before about the vow, I believe. Because he's still ministering to the Jews. And what better opportunity to minister to some Jews than when they're all coming back to Jerusalem for a feast day. So he wants to hurry and get back there in order to minister to some Jews while he's there. Verse 22, Acts chapter 18. And when he had landed at Caesarea and gone up and greeted the church, he went down to Antioch. So looking at the map, he leaves from Ephesus, goes down to Caesarea, into Jerusalem from there, keeps the feast day, and then he goes down to Antioch in Syria. I guess that's elevation-wise. Is that true? Probably. Down. I don't know that it's speaking spiritually, but he goes to Antioch anyway, the home church. Verse 23. And after he had spent some time there at Antioch, he departed and went over the region of Galatia and Phrygia in order, strengthening all the disciples. So after a time of rest, he departs from his home church there in Antioch off to the third missionary journey. We aren't told the interim of how long that was, but after he leaves there, he goes back to the area that he's already been before. Some of these, he's already been there twice before, the area in Galatia. But he goes back over those areas again. He's not only interested in winning new souls for Christ, but also in strengthening and encouraging those of the faith. We need to do that. We need to remember to do that, to strengthen and encourage one another that are part of the family of God, our brothers and sisters in Christ. It's a very important ministry. So I always find it encouraging when I see that happening here, the 11th Avenue Church. So thankful that that happens here, that there's such a close bond, a close tie of love, of continually just loving one another, because we need that. Paul knew that they needed that. In the meantime, though, we're told about a man named Apollos. In the meantime, between Paul's second missionary journey and third missionary journey. We're going to pick up with chapter 19 with the Apostle Paul again on his third missionary journey. But there's an interlude here, kind of a pause of something that happens in Ephesus with Aquila and Priscilla while Paul is not there. And so I'm just going to read through the account of it first. Verse 24. Now a certain Jew named Apollos, born at Alexandria, an eloquent man and mighty in the Scriptures, came to Ephesus. This man had been instructed in the way of the Lord, and being fervent in spirit, he spoke and taught accurately the things of the Lord, though he knew only the baptism of John. So he began to speak boldly in the synagogue. When Aquila and Priscilla heard him, they took him aside and explained to him the way of God more accurately. And when he had desired to cross to Achaia, the brethren wrote, exhorting the disciples to receive him. And when he arrived, he greatly helped those who had believed through grace. For he vigorously refuted the Jews publicly, showing from the Scriptures that Jesus is the Christ. So we're introduced to a man named Apollos who came to Ephesus while Aquila and Priscilla were there. He was born in Alexandria. Doesn't tell us where, but we know where. Alexandria, what?
Egypt.
He was born in Alexandria, Egypt. At that time, Alexandria was another one of those centers of education where people would go and they would study. And so he obviously studied while he was in Alexandria. It says that he was an eloquent man. That's the first thing we're told about him. Literally, if you translate that Greek phrase there into the English, it means he was a man of many words. An eloquent man. A man of many words. But what do you think that means about him? Love to talk? I think it means that he talked well, being an eloquent man, a man of many words, a man of knowledge is another way that you can translate that phrase that's used there. So we can imagine that he was an eloquent speaker, a man who knew how to use words well. That stands in contrast to someone else that might surprise you. That's the Apostle Paul. The Apostle Paul, he admits that he was not an eloquent speaker. In fact, there were those that said, you know, the letters he writes, they're powerful letters, but his speech is contemptible. He is hard to listen to in person. He is not an eloquent speaker. Let's look at a few references. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. We saw this last week. Paul writing to the Corinthians, how he came to them. He says, starting with verse 1, "And I, brethren, when I came to you, did not come with excellence of speech." Why? Well, we find out it's because he was not a great speaker. You know, he just tried to deliver a simple truth to them. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 10. Starting with verse 9. Paul says, "Lest I seem to terrify you by my letters," the letters that he wrote, and this is what people said, verse 10, "For his letters, they say, are weighty and powerful, but his bodily presence is what? Weak, and his speech is contemptible." He's a terrible speaker. One more, chapter 11, since we're here. 2 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 6. He admits here, "Even though I am what? Untrained in speech." What does it say in the King James? Rude in speech. It just means, you know, kind of choppy, not eloquent, as we see with Apollos. So what is it then that makes a great Bible teacher? Is it somebody who's eloquent? Polished in speech? Hold your attention well when they speak? I hope I do that. Except for when I fumble my notes and turn to wrong passages. Is that it? Is that what it takes to be a good speaker? A good preacher of the Word of God. A good teacher of the Word of God. Eloquence? You know, it certainly helps. It does help. We can admit that, right? I say that there are some people that I find it hard to listen to, that I hear on the radio, some on the internet that I run across from time to time. I love their doctrine, but they're so hard to listen to. And I'm sure for some people, I'm one of those people. People that watch on the internet and they say, I can't follow this guy. I can't listen to this guy. And that's fine. I know that, you know, not the greatest of speakers, but again, that's not it, is it? That's not what it takes to pass the litmus test, we might say. That's not the sole quality. We need to look for more
than just that. And with Apollos, we see that he's eloquent in speech, but he had other things going for him. Look back at the passage again, verse 24. Certain man named Jew, born in Alexandria, an eloquent man, and what? Mighty in the Scriptures. Mighty in the Scriptures. He had a great knowledge of the Scriptures, and he used the Scriptures well in his teaching. He was powerful. That word there, mighty, is actually the word dunamis in the Greek, from which we get our word dynamite, as you know. So he was a dynamite speaker, very powerful using the Word of God, much like our Lord Jesus Christ, I think. Isn't it interesting that when Satan came and tempted him in the desert, Jesus Christ responded with how? The Scriptures. And not just responding with Scriptures, but responding with an applicable Scripture to the situation. Boy, if only we could all do that, right? If we knew the Scriptures well and memorized it. Oh, I'm stepping on next hour's lesson now. And memorize the Scriptures in order to know when to apply the Scriptures to what situation. And it sounded like, you know, that's kind of the man that Apollos was. So that tells us a little more about his teaching. And there's still more. Verse 25. This man had been instructed in the way of the Lord. Instructed in the way of the Lord. And being fervent in spirit, he spoke and taught accurately the things of the Lord, though he knew only the baptism of John. He'd been instructed, informed, indoctrinated into the things of the Lord. He knew about the Lord being Christ. That's another thing to look for in a good teacher of the Word of God, that they present the Lord Jesus Christ as God in the flesh, as deity. And so he did. He knew that. He was fervent in the Spirit. That word fervent there is the idea of melting, of firing up metal until it melts. It's the idea of something being, of a metal being molten. So the idea here is of being hot, of having a passion for teaching the Word of God. Or we would also say being on fire for the Lord. So that described Apollos. Fervent in spirit. Had a passion for his teaching. On fire for the Lord. And he spoke diligently, it says in the King James Version. And the meaning of that word really is accurately. And so that's how it's rendered in the New King James. That he taught accurately the Word of God. He was very careful in his teaching to make sure that he was teaching sound doctrine. Well, there's two more things to look for there, isn't it? Someone who's teaching the Word of God. That they really have a passion for what they're doing and that they are teaching the Word of God accurately. But Apollos had one drawback in his teaching. His knowledge was limited. Only knowing the baptism of John, it says. What does that mean exactly? That he only knew the baptism of John? Most likely, I think it means that he didn't have the knowledge to be able to teach about what the death and burial and resurrection of Jesus Christ meant. His suffering. And I'm sure it wasn't so much that he hadn't heard about it. I'm sure he had heard about the death of Jesus Christ and probably even the resurrection of Christ. I think it means that he just didn't understand the meaning of it. Why would he not? Because up to this point, nobody had instructed him about it, about the meaning of the death and burial and resurrection of Jesus Christ. So, not understanding that, he only understands Jesus' earthly ministry. Jesus' kingdom ministry, you see. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 16, the Apostle Paul says that there were those who knew Christ after the flesh, but we know him no more that way. What was Paul saying there? It's one thing to know Jesus Christ after the flesh in his earthly ministry, but it's time to move beyond that. It's time to get past that. That's not the important thing, Paul is saying, just simply to know him after the flesh. Paul says you need to move on. There are a lot of people in our world today who read all about the life of Jesus and the teachings of Jesus only. What I mean by that is, you know, they're red letter Christians. They're only interested in what Jesus Christ said in His earthly ministry. There are many preachers today who never get out of the Gospels. Everything you hear them teach is from, you know, Matthew through early part of the book of Acts. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John in the early part of the book of Acts, and that's about all that you ever hear them preaching about. They preach the kingdom ministry of Jesus Christ and spiritualize everything about that for application to our lives today, and which isn't wrong in and of itself. How much of the Bible is for us? All of it. All Scripture is inspired by God, and all of it is for us. What's the problem? It's not all to us. And Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, guess what, folks? I know this offends a lot of people when I say it. It is not to us. The Lord Jesus Christ Himself made that clear. We need to get beyond the teaching of the Lord Jesus Christ in the Gospels, because that teaching is directed to the nation of Israel. The Lord Jesus Christ Himself said, "I am not sent but to who?"
The lost sheep
of the house of Israel. And why did He say He had come? To confirm the promises made to who? The fathers. Our fathers? No, the Jewish fathers. His earthly ministry was to the lost sheep of the house of Israel, to the nation of Israel, to confirm the promises that had been made to them. And those promises are about what? The kingdom. The establishment of the messianic kingdom on earth. We are not the audience of His ministry. Plain and simple, we can read it, we can study it, we can learn from it, but it's not about us. It's not specifically to us. We need to get beyond the Gospels, beyond the earthly ministry of Jesus Christ, and move on to the resurrected, ascended ministry of Jesus Christ. That's to us today, the body of Christ, made known, relayed to us through the Apostle Paul. You know what? The red letters, for those of you that have a red letter Bible, the red letters aren't the only words that were spoken by Jesus Christ. How much of this is from God? All of it. I mean, if you want to get accurate, all of this should be read, all of these letters. If you're looking for the red letters, the words of God. All right, off my soapbox. Chuck and Shirley Hogan said that in speaking with them, having lunch with them one time after they'd been here for about 6 years, they said that they did not ever know how much they did not know the Bible until they started attending here at 11th Avenue Church. Shirley said one time, and I don't have it word for word, but she said, "We've learned more about the Bible in the last 6 years than in over 40 years of attending church." That, folks, is a compliment I love to hear. It's what we do here, teach the Bible. And this is where Apollos was lacking. He needed to go forward. He needed to teach some more. Verse 26. He spoke boldly. He began to speak boldly in the synagogue. When Aquila and Priscilla heard him, they took him aside and explained to him the way of God more accurately, more perfectly, it says in the King James. He spoke boldly. Boy, that's another good trait. To stand up boldly for the truth of God's Word, not compromising the doctrine for fear of men. Because as we've already seen, how are the Jews receiving Jesus Christ being preached as the Messiah? Or this man Jesus of Nazareth being preached as the Christ? Not well. In fact, they wanted to put the Apostle Paul to death for such a thing. They considered it blasphemous what he was saying and what he was teaching. And here comes Apollos, doing the same thing, preaching boldly not compromising for fear of men. When he first started speaking, I'm sure Aquila and Priscilla turned to each other and they were like, wow, wow, listen to this guy. He is on fire, right? Speaking fervently in the Spirit. This is great. He was eloquent. He knew the Scriptures. He was using them powerfully and accurately. He knew about the Lord Jesus Christ. He was on fire for Him and he preached Him boldly. But then as he continued to preach and they continued to listen, they realized his knowledge was limited. How would they know that? I mean, if all of this is as good as it sounds, how would they know there was a problem? How would they know his knowledge was lacking? What would tip them off? It's not always about the things you say. Sometimes it's about the things you don't say. And I believe that's what happened here. As they were listening to him, it was the things that he didn't teach. It was the things that he didn't share. They realized that there was an important doctrinal component missing from his teaching. And so after he was finished teaching in the synagogue, Aquila and Priscilla went to him and they said, hey, what are you doing for lunch today? Such a setup I have fallen for so many times in ministry. RB, our founding pastor, RB Shiplett, and such an encourager. But it wasn't after lunch on Sunday. It started as, what are you doing for lunch Tuesday? And I met him for lunch. I was excited. Pastor has asked me to lunch. That is awesome. And it was to question me about something I had taught. And he didn't, oh, such a gracious man. He didn't say, I don't agree with what you taught. He didn't say it that way. It was, tell me more about this. You know, how did you arrive to that conclusion? And I still enjoyed it. Thankful for a humble heart of listening to the pastor. And Tuesday lunch then after a little bit became a regular thing. And then Brother Judd Lively joined. And so the three of us for several years, we had Tuesday lunch together, and it was one of the highlights of my week. You can be accurate in teaching the Word of God, but still limited in your knowledge of God and His Word. And listen, isn't that true of each and every one of us? I hope so. I hope you agree with that statement. You can be accurate and still limited in your knowledge of God and His Word. It's why we continue to study, isn't it? Because we admit that we're still limited. There's still learning that we have to do, and that's going to be true for how long? As long as the Lord leads us here, folks, that is going to be true. We need to be open to further instruction. We need to be open to continually studying and growing. So they seek to fill in the knowledge here that Apollos lacked more perfectly, more accurately, more thoroughly, we could say. And the encouraging thing here is, you know, they didn't heckle him while he was speaking. They let him speak. They didn't confront him publicly, but pulled him aside privately. And then they didn't contend with him. They just simply enlightened him on the things that he didn't know. And what did he not know? There were probably things about the suffering of Christ that he didn't know. I'm sure there were things about the cross of Christ that he didn't know, since he didn't mention the cross of Christ and why it was necessary. That's probably one of the things he left out. And they said, that's a problem. We need to enlighten him a little further, because again, he only knew the baptism of John, right? The importance of the indwelling Holy Spirit. How is a person saved? Is it by the keeping of the Mosaic Law? That's what the Jews believe. And what about the Law of Moses? Things of that nature. So They pulled him aside and they talked to him. Like Apollos, we need to be both of what he was. We need to be people who are willing to speak, to stand up boldly, but also people who are still willing to learn. A mature child of God must be willing to do both. And other mature children of God must be willing to bear those along who are lacking in certain knowledge. It's tough not to tear up, but I can remember such women of faith across the years who bore me along and were such an encouragement to me as a young minister of the world. This is a calling for all of us. The Apostle Paul said to Timothy in 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 1 and 2, that he was to what? Turn with me there. 2 Timothy. Chapter 2, verses 1 and 2. It's a challenge to Timothy, but, you know, it's a challenge to us as well by association as those who are children of God. You therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And what? The things that you have heard from me. Who is the me? The Apostle Paul. The things you hear from the Apostle Paul among many witnesses, commit these to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. Where to study the Word of God? All of it. All of it's for us. But specifically what's to us from the Apostle Paul. And then relay that to others as well. Pass down what we have learned to the next generation. And especially the importance of what sets us apart. Why not just go to the church that's nearest to your house? Why drive 20 miles or further to come to this church? What is different about this church? I hope you know and understand that. And we need to pass that on. It breaks my heart for those that have been here before and then they're going somewhere else now to church. For this reason or that reason. But you know, the thing is, they don't teach what we teach. In fact, some of the things they teach are completely contrary to what we teach here at 11th Avenue Church. And again, like I say, it breaks my heart that they have that knowledge and yet, I don't know, it didn't stick somehow. Didn't sink in. Doesn't seem to bother them to turn their back on it. Continuing on, though, let's finish up. Acts chapter 18. And when he desired, verse 27, when he desired to cross to Achaia, remember that's over there where Philippi is, that area. Athens, Corinth, that area over there. He desires to go over there, so the brethren there at Ephesus wrote a letter exhorting the disciples over there to receive him. And when he arrived, he greatly helped those who had believed through grace, for he vigorously refuted the Jews publicly, showing from the Scriptures that Jesus is the Christ. Apollos, obviously, he was a humble man because he was willing to listen to who? Aquila and Priscilla, great theologians in the faith. Yes? No. Who were Aquila and Priscilla? What kind of merchants? No, that was Lydia. Yeah, tent makers. I believe there were a couple, Aquila and Priscilla. But yeah, you're thinking of Lydia from Philippi, seller of purple. But no, Aquila and Priscilla, a couple who were tent makers. Oh, yeah. Highly exalted in the community. Yes? No. But Apollos was willing to listen to them, the two tent makers, about doctrinal instruction from the Word of God. He was like those of Berea, I believe. When they talked to him, he probably looked at the Scriptures to see if those things were so. to see if it was true and found out that it was. Why didn't he stay at Ephesus then? Why did he move on? You know what? We don't know. Don't know. I mean, we could conjecture, we could guess, but Luke doesn't tell us why he didn't stay at Ephesus. But he did go over into Achaia, to Corinth, for sure. We know that he went there, and it says that he helped the brethren. Paul mentions him in Apollos' ministry among them when he writes back to them in 2 Corinthians. Because the problem in 2 Corinthians is they got a division, right? I'm of Paul, I'm of Apollos, I'm of Peter, and then there were those that said, well, I am of Christ. I'm a red letter Christian. That's really what they were saying. They said, just give me the earthly ministry of Jesus Christ. But where he went, wherever he went, Apollos had great impact, we are told, helping and encouraging the believers and still passionately reaching out to the Jews, trying to convince them that Jesus is the Christ. So we did it. Finished chapter 18. Any questions or comments this morning before we close?
Yes. That he has a quality that is the true sign of, is one of the true signs of someone who is really intelligent. He had such a vast and deep knowledge of Scripture. But he had an intellectual humility and never made me feel stupid. I early on prefaced a lot of my questions in with, can I ask a dumb question? And he would always say, of course, there is no dumb question, but I think as he got to know me and some of the questions I would ask him, but he had that quality. He would just patiently and gently explain things, and you know me, so you know things have to be explained several times before it really gets cemented in my alleged mind. But I was going to say something else. Do you think it would be fair to say that Apollos was charismatic?
Oh, I think so. Yeah. In his speech, I would picture him as being a very charismatic personality. But yeah, Brother R.B. was a true educator. It wasn't just his profession. I mean, it's who he was. Any other?
I think that whole thing came from his mother.
That they were a student of his, and that he was so patient, but when they would walk away, he would tell me who they were, what problem he had today, who their brothers, sisters,
or family, yes. Any others? Comments? Questions? All right. Thank you for joining me for the study.